I hope you'll turn back with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. It's on page 1052, Luke 18. And what a great privilege it is to hear some more teaching from Jesus about the kingdom of God. That has been our theme for this series of sermons in Luke's Gospel. The kingdom of God. And Jesus' teaching has been full of surprises. He's been teaching us who is in and who is out. What sort of person is in the kingdom and what sort of person isn't? So, one healed leper out of 10, and Jesus says he is in because he clung to Jesus with saving faith. A despised and crooked tax collector. And Jesus is saying he is in also because he humbled himself in repentance and prayed the sinner's prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A Pharisaical religious leader. And Jesus says he is out because he regarded himself as already good enough for God. And then today's passage has another contrast, not a parable this time like the Pharisee and the tax collector, but an episode from history involving children and a wealthy ruler. And there's the contrast. The children come to Jesus and he says to them, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 16, chapter 18 and verse 17. And then the ruler comes to Jesus. And they discuss eternal life, but he goes away sad. The children are in, the ruler is out. Now, we will spend most of our time this morning on the rich ruler, but notice just for a moment how Jesus welcomes the children. Now, really notice that. How deeply he values the children. The disciples rebuke the parents for bringing them. They're not worthy, they're too noisy. They're in the way, and the disciples try to keep them from Christ. May we never be guilty in this church of putting up barriers which might prevent a child coming to know Jesus Christ. The church is to be continually recruiting from the younger generation, and indeed the primary task of each generation of Christians is to pass on the gospel to the next. That's our principal mission. But in contrast with the children, a rich ruler approaches Jesus. And he's the total opposite of the children, which is what Luke is trying to say. Especially in the first century, the children were regarded as nobodies. But this is definitely a somebody. He's a very impressive man, seems to have everything. He's a leader, a ruler, probably in the synagogue. He's wealthy, loaded. He's young, according to Mark's gospel. He's moral and upright. We'll discover that in a moment. This is a highly respected man. And he's looking for answers. He's asking, as clearly as possible, how he can find eternal life. And even in the gospels, there are not too many who approach Jesus like this. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. I hope each of us has asked it. The rich ruler asks the right question of the right man. In my opinion, this is the best prospect for a convert that the Lord Jesus has ever met. Surely Jesus, of all people, cannot let this particular eager seeker get away. And if we ever wanted to hear a clear presentation of the gospel from Jesus, we should expect to find it here. A young man comes to Jesus asking about eternal life. We should be waiting with bated breath for his answer. So as we could maybe use the same answer with someone we know. But let's see what happens. Because in today's reading, surprisingly, Jesus does not convince him to make a decision for Christ. Or to pray a prayer of commitment. Instead, Jesus actually lays down a challenge that this searcher just cannot commit to. What is Jesus teaching us here about the kingdom of God? That's the overall theme. First, he's teaching that no one is good enough to achieve the kingdom. No one is good enough to get into the kingdom. No one can achieve the kingdom on merit. And this is the big surprise. It's been the big surprise all throughout history for everyone who's not a Christian. Because by instinct, we each think that we are good enough. And indeed, the assumption of the world is that God will let just about everybody in anyway. Humanity's default setting is that we're all basically good enough for God. But no, listen to what Jesus says. Remember the ruler's question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus' answer in verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And do you see Jesus' point? In absolute terms, only God is good. Only God is perfect. Only God keeps all the laws. We don't. The rich ruler doesn't. The rich ruler isn't good, although he thinks he's good enough. When Jesus lists the Ten Commandments in verse 20, commandment numbers 6, 7, 8, 9, and 5, well, our ruler is quick to point out, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Verse 21, "I must be good enough. Although deep down I know I still don't have it. I still don't possess the kingdom." Now, why does Jesus remind him of the commandments? If someone asked me what they had to do to gain eternal life, I would immediately tell them about repentance and faith. Faith in Christ, faith in his cross, faith that he's the Son of God. These are the things that you need. But when Jesus is asked the question, he goes to the commandments. And actually, well-trained Christians are taught not to do that, not to give the impression that keeping the commandments is what gets you into heaven. But the Lord Jesus is so wise. He can see right into this man's heart. He hears him say, "Good teacher," which is very respectful, yes. "But think," says Jesus, "why do you call me good? If I am as good as you say, then it's never a question of doing, of what you should do to inherit eternal life. You'll never be able to do enough, because only God is good. All your good works are not good enough." Just think about how you know the commandments. And as Jesus goes through them, the ruler is mentally sharpening his pencil and putting a tick beside each one. Do not murder, yes. Do not commit adultery, yes. Do not steal, yes. Tick, tick, tick. "You've just described my life, Jesus. That's me to a T. All these I've kept since I was a boy." But he hasn't. The demands of the law are much more challenging than he thinks. Jesus' teaching throughout his ministry was that no one could ever keep any commandment. I mean, his definition of murder. Jesus' definition of murder was having anger in your heart towards another person. Who could claim that they never felt angry? Who could claim honestly that they never told a lie? Or that he honestly always honored his father and mother? No, we're all guilty of inner sins like that. And this rich ruler is certainly included. He's not good enough. There's actually a vast gulf between him and God, between any of us and God. And I think this is our biggest problem, if we're honest. We want to merit the kingdom of God. We want to earn it. Most of us don't like to accept charity, don't like to be handed anything on a plate. We're too proud. It's a very deep set attitude within us. Most of us take a businessman's approach. This is the kingdom of God. Wow. Sounds great. How much is it? I can pay. I can earn it. I can achieve it. Bishop Taylor Smith was the head chaplain to the British forces in the First World War. He's quite a character. There's lots of stories about him. On one occasion, he was getting his hair cut, and he was witnessing to the barber. I wonder if you ever witnessed to your hairdresser. There's not really enough time for me to do it. But the bishop asked his barber, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, bishop," came the answer, "I do my best." And the bishop didn't say another word. But after he'd finished, another client came in, and the bishop picked up a pair of scissors and went to cut the new client's hair. "What are you doing, bishop?" cried the barber. "You can't cut his hair." "I'll do my best," said Bishop Taylor Smith. "But your best won't be good enough for this customer. Neither is your best good enough for God." And that goes for all of us. I remember being in the house of a parishioner at a different church. The man didn't come to church, but he welcomed me in. And before I said very much, he immediately went on the defensive, as sometimes happens. "I believe in God," he said. "That's a good start. I pay into the church and give my envelopes," he told me. "And the church wouldn't last too long if we didn't give. I work 7 days a week, and I've taken only one day off in 13 years, he said. Well, I had my doubts about that one. But then he turned into the rich ruler in our reading, because he said, "I've never done anybody any harm." How many times does the minister hear that? What he meant, of course, was, "I've never broken any of the commandments. I've never murdered, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen or cheated like the rich ruler." He was saying, "All these commandments I've kept." And I'm sure I was too polite to that man. But you know, Jesus would not have been polite. Jesus would have challenged him on those inner sins that we are all prone to, all guilty of. Or he would have said, "Well, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." Verse 22. Because no one can actually achieve the kingdom. It really is beyond us. So secondly, how do we inherit the kingdom of God? Our second point this morning. Well, the only way to enter it is to receive it like a little child. This is where the children come in. If there's one specific thing that children know how to do, it is to receive. Verse 17, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God. Interesting the way it's put by Jesus. Receive it like a little child will never enter it. And the point here is not to be childish, but how we are to learn to receive like children. Receive gifts. Children are great at receiving. Christmas is coming up. What are the children looking forward to? Think back to what you loved about Christmas when you were very young. Yes, for grown-ups, it's the family coming together, perhaps the Christmas dinner. But for children, it's the presents. It's receiving presents. And young children in particular, they're happy to take what they're given. They don't ask how much they owe you. They may or may not say thank you, but they receive. And Jesus says, follow the children in that. When it comes to Christian things and to being a Christian, be a receiver, not an achiever. We need the ability to accept the kingdom of God when it is offered. You see, our man has got so much going for him, the rich ruler. He knows what he wants. He knows he does not have eternal life. In fact, he has just about everything else, but not the kingdom of God. He's rich, youthful, religious, a Jewish leader, devout, honest, wealthy, prominent, respected, influential. What a man. He has it all. He's an achiever. Do you know anyone like him? You might well. And he comes openly to Jesus to find the one thing that he knows he lacks, eternal life. What must I do? He's simply determined to get what he does not have, eternal life. But what must I do is not the language of receiving. It's the language of doing, of achieving. So he needs a radical change of mindset. And sadly, that seems to be beyond him. How hard it is, verse 24, for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is. Wealth makes me think I am someone. Not like the children who have nothing. How hard it is for you to become a Christian. It is hard. Verse 25. It is as hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I know all about gates in Jerusalem, nicknamed the eye of a needle. And that's not Jesus' point. He's simply saying it is hard. It is very hard for us to believe. In fact, it is impossible for men. Verse 27. When riches get you so far, it's hard to leave them. When the credit card is in your pocket, you feel the world is at your feet. And it's hard to swap what we can see for what we can't. But sell everything and everything you have and give to the poor, says Jesus. It's not that he's a communist. Jesus is not a communist. It's just that this ruler's wealth is his idol, his God substitute. What might your idol be? Jesus says, let go of the things that you cling to. Clear the decks. Whatever your wealth might be, financial wealth, intellectual wealth, moral wealth, religious wealth, it all needs to be surrendered because none of it will get you what you ultimately need, eternal life. Don't count on what you have achieved to save you. Yes, Jesus gives the ruler one specific demand, one impossible demand, sell everything. But actually, that's not the hard bit in verse 22. The hard bit, the key part in that verse is the follow me. Verse 22, sell everything and follow me. It's the relationship. It's the utter dependence on Jesus, which he asks for. Verse 26, who then can be saved? Well, it is possible, but only with God. Not by ourselves can we achieve salvation, can we achieve the kingdom, can we achieve eternal life. Only if we're desperate enough for Christ. Do I need him so badly that I will receive him? Am I desperate enough for the kingdom, for the age to come? Verse 30. I hope you see yourself in this incident. The rich ruler is a lot like us because we all think we can merit the kingdom by our achievements. And Jesus is trying to get us to totally reject that approach. Instead, what is our relationship with Jesus? Have we received him into our hearts and lives? Remember the tax collector from last time. Standing in the temple, he prayed the most significant prayer of his life. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He had nothing to offer God. He was probably wealthy, the tax collector, like this ruler. But none of his achievements, he knew that none of them would count. So God be merciful. Have we put everything in second place behind Jesus? Everything in our lives. If we haven't, then like the rich ruler, we'll always go away sad. It all started so well. The rich ruler posing the right question to the right person. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But why is this promising encounter with Christ ended so tragically? This is the only person in the Gospels that I can think of who does not leave Jesus having been saved, if that's what they come looking to him for. So it's a terrible tragedy. It is because he would not receive the kingdom like a little child. Our reaction should be to say, Lord, have mercy. Or if you're a Christian already, thank you, Lord, that you have had mercy on me. Let us pray.